For those of you who may not have been here Sunday morning, I shared a message with you entitled Contend for a Generation. Now that sermon, Contend for a Generation, was not one of the lessons from the upper room. I mean, it could have been, but I just wasn't led to do that, make it one of those. And one of the things that the Lord shared, in fact, the primary thing, the focal point of what the Lord shared in that, He gave us a revelation of an attack that Satan launched against us a long time ago, so very subtle, and I didn't pick up on it until about 4 months, 5 months ago, whatever, and really meditated on it and all that, but the Lord said that we are an aging and dying church. And He pointed out the age discrepancies here in this congregation, how that the majority of the people here are, you know, in their 40s and above. And then we have several children, but we don't, percentage-wise, we don't have a whole lot of people in the 20 to 40 age group. And Satan has fought so hard to keep that age group from being here. And, you know, it just always has seemed strange to me how that when people come in, it's rarely people that visit and stay, it's rarely ever people who are between 20 and 40. It's usually always, the people that stay are usually always 40 and above. And I praise God for that. That's not a complaint. It's just, there's this other group, though, that just isn't there. And in all the years that I've been here, which is 12 years now, this coming Sunday. Wow, 12 years this coming Sunday. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In all those 12 years, we have only had two new musicians, become a part of the praise team in 12 years. Now, that's weird. In 12 years, I'm not talking about people that were a part of it and then, you know, turned out to be the devil incarnate. No, I'm talking, and, you know, we had to give them the heave-ho. We've had people come in, two or three people, not a whole lot, but musicians. And when I sat down and explained to them the direction of our church and what we're doing and all that, it's like they don't come back. I mean, they don't even hang around long enough to figure out anything. And I know for an absolute fact they did not pray about it. I know they didn't. You know, when God shows you what's happening in a person, you know they didn't pray about it. They just don't want the accountability, you know, on a spiritual level or whatever you want to call it. I don't know. But it's just strange that that age group is so void. And basically what the Lord was sharing was that Satan's just going to sit back and wait us out because he's figured out he can't stop us, what we're doing. Now, some people he might be able to stop or whatever. I don't know, but in general, he's figured out that he can't stop us. So therefore, he's just going to sit back and wait us out. We will die. He will not. You understand what I mean? These physical bodies will stop, but he doesn't have a physical body, so he can just keep going. So for him to wait another 20 years is not that much. You know, I mean, it's been 2,000 years roughly since Jesus ascended back to the Father, so 20 years is, you know, right at 1% of that total amount of time. So 20 years to him, big deal. Because he doesn't count time the way we do. Well, the Lord shared with us that we need to turn the tide on that. And that we need to take a stand against it. I really didn't know if I was going to be doing any follow-up on that message on Sunday morning or not. But then he really impressed on me today to kind of, well, in fact, he gave me some things to share with you to follow up on this. Last night, there were some of us here. I made an announcement. I said, well, Tuesday night, I'm going to be here at the church. And basically, I'm just going to be praying in the Spirit. And every now and then, you know, I'll stop praying and I'll be confessing over the 20 to 40 group. That was the primary focus of it. Confessing over the 20 to 40 group. Confessing over them. And, you know, calling them in and so forth. And other folks showed up, and that's what we did. And, you know, the presence of God was in this place last night. It was great. Now, I shared last night that this isn't going to be an every Tuesday night thing. In other words, we're not permanently adding a specific night, but there will be more times like this. So I may stand up this coming Sunday and tell you, you know, well, I will be here on Tuesday night again, or maybe a different night. And we're still having the prayer on Monday nights as well. But anyway, when I shared what the Lord said with me about, you know, we're an aging, dying church, there were some expressions on faces that really didn't know how to take what I was saying. Because when you take a look, like tonight, for example, this service tonight, you know, the praise and worship, I mean, man, it's great in here. God's presence is in this place. It's in this place. And, you know, sometimes it's like extra waves of His presence and glory sweep through. But you can come in here through the week all by yourself and walk in this room, and man, it's like you've got an audience with Jesus. His presence is here. So when it's like that, and then I stand up and say, we're an aging, dying church, it's like, what are you talking about? We're not an aging, dying church. Man, there's life in this church. There's vibrancy in there's more spiritual stuff going on in this church than, you know, who knows how many other churches in the area combined. You know, Pastor, what are you talking about? Come on, Brother Jim. You know, where are you coming from on this? All of that's true. It's all true. And so, like I said, Satan sits back. He says, you know, if I can't stop him, fine. We'll wait him out. And then we'll see those doors padlocked. And another one bites the dust. And that's just kind of how he looks at it. So, yes, there's not death in this place. There's life in this place. And it's strong. And it's powerful. And people get healed. People get set free. People get delivered. Wonderful things happen. We're not disputing that. We're looking beyond tonight's service to 20 years from now. That's what we're looking at in this. And that's what we have to address. Because guys, look, you know, there's a generation out there, that 20 to 40 group, man, they need to be in here. And I would guess it's probable that every one of us in here, every one of us, has a relative, son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, nephew, niece, I mean, whatever, that every one of us in here has at least one person, one family member in that 20 to 40 group who could physically be in this place, meaning they live in the general vicinity of where we are, every single one of us. Now, what does that say? Well, you know, maybe they're in another church somewhere, but one of the things the Lord shared with us was, you know, do you sit back and are you satisfied and happy just because they're in a church? Or are you concerned about the church they're in? And what I have seen so many times, and I've heard this before, so many people share, you know, well, praise God, at least they're in church. And used to, I was like that too, but anymore when I hear that, I'm thinking, that's not good enough. Because just any church isn't good enough in the eyes of God. It needs to be a church that follows, you know, what you see in Scripture. I mean, yes, I do rejoice they're not out at the bar, okay? I mean, let's not get weird on this. I rejoice they're not in the bar. I rejoice that they're not doing these things and all that other, you know, stuff out there. I mean, yes, I do thank God there is a commitment to Jesus of some sorts. But God expects that commitment. No, how can I say this? God wants us to be in a place where the table is set with His manna. That's what He wants. And too many churches aren't like that, and a bunch of us have been part of churches that are like that. The people love God, pastor loves God. And you know, that's not in question. It's what's being served. And Ezekiel 34 deals with a lot of that. How that the pastors aren't feeding the people what they're supposed to. In fact, in Isaiah 28, it talks about the tables are full of vomit. And God even addressed that in the word that He gave us. So we've got a responsibility to intercede for that generation, because as He was talking with us in that message, one of the things that He said, and this isn't word for word, but that in that 20 to 40 group, so many of them who are in churches, they are so spiritually ignorant, they don't know how to intercede for themselves. They don't know. And the reason they don't know is because they're a part of churches not telling them about this, not sharing with them that there is more, because they don't understand it. So you have a bunch of people who they think everything's cool, but everything's not cool. I mean, thank God they're born again. That part's cool. But beyond that, you know, they're like I'll share this with you, and you'll kind of see where God's coming from even more so in this. Well, go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, we've got a responsibility to intercede for them, to pray for them, and to stand in the gap for that group. Because they in the image that I shared with you as the Lord was giving me the message for Sunday morning was, you know, all these great, big, huge, you know, mega churches that you would call like seeker friendly or whatever, just jam packed with the 20 to 40 year olds. I shared with you the experience that we had when we were in Australia. We attended a church, and before the actual service started, you know, we have pre service worship. They had pre service rock. I mean, it was, you know, I mean, it was the from a sound operator perspective. It was some of the best music I've ever heard. I mean, it was balanced. It was balanced. It was crisp up top, and it was earthquakey down below. I mean, it was... I'm talking from a technical perspective, okay? But from a spiritual perspective, I was moved, but not in the way you think. I wasn't moved... by God. I mean, it was absolutely intense. When we walked in, I mean, there was like, I don't know, maybe 2,000, 2,500 people in the whole place. And down front, in front of the stage, it was like a mosh pit. You know what I'm talking about? A mosh pit where people are jumping up and down, banging on each other. And you know, the Lord has since given me a vision of why that's not right. Listen to me. If you do, you... What? If you do that in your church, it's wrong.
Man, you old man.
No, it's wrong. Now here's how I can prove it, just with this. All right? Number one, now I can prove it with two things. Don't get me going. I might get three or four. Number one, I can't see Jesus having the apostles do a mosh pit there at the Sermon on the Mount. Come on, Peter. Number two, if a mosh pit type experience in a service was right, it would be right for everyone, would it not? How many 80-year-olds can you see in a mosh pit? Where's my cane? Lost my teeth. Where'd they go? No. No. You see what I'm saying? Capture that image. Well, you've got a bunch of people out there that, listen, they seriously don't understand that those kind of things aren't ordained of God. They truly believe it's okay. But it's not. Trust me, when we get to heaven... there's not going to be a mosh pit around the throne. And what we're supposed to be doing here is an earthly representation of what we will be doing in heaven. So there's the third proof that kind of stuff's not wrong. So this whole 20 to 40 group, those that are in churches, there's a lot of... Well, Satan just got them deceived, really, is what it comes down to. And it's not that we are the best church and that I am the best pastor, but there's a lot of the stuff that's going on in some of these other churches. It's just not going on here. Well, see, that's part of the problem. Because if you don't know the difference between what is and is not God, then you're going to assume that we're just a bunch of, you know, old shriveled up prune people, you know, trying to have church. You know, burying the grandmas up here on the platform. And I don't say that to be critical, but you know what I mean. Well, so again, we're supposed to be praying. We're supposed to be interceding for this group because, you know, who will? Who's going to do it? They're not going to pray for themselves. They already think everything's okay. And again, I don't want you to think I'm trying to be overly harsh toward them. I'm not. I'm not trying to be harsh at all or mean. What I'm saying is... there's more, and they don't realize it. And so we've got a responsibility here. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So in essence, what he's talking about, look beyond what you see and focus on what you don't see. You understand what I mean? The spirit versus the natural. Well, listen to what the Father began to speak in this. He said, nothing in the natural... Now, listen to this. Listen closely to this. Nothing in the natural indicates your church will ever have revival, nor your city, nor your state, nor your nation, nor this world. Now think about what he said. Nothing in the natural indicates it's going to happen. And he also said, there is nothing in the natural that indicates your church will grow. Well, he's right. What indicators do we have that there is going to be any growth in this church? We have no indicators. Not in the natural now. But he said, and I like this next part, the only evidence you have for any of these things happening is what I have said in my word. That's the only evidence we have. That's it. Now look in Hebrews chapter 11. See, if we esteem what we see to be greater than what God has said, then we'll keep living in what we see as opposed to what God has promised. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, this word worlds, it does not mean planet Earth. What it's speaking of is eons or ages or generations. And then, we won't go through this, but he begins in verse 4 and he starts talking about all these people and how they trusted God and acted in faith, and their acts in faith changed their entire generation. He's not talking about, verse 3, that the planet Earth was framed by the Word of God. He's talking about that people in generations, in their own generations, changed their generation by the Word of God. We'll look at Noah. Did he not change his generation because he acted on the Word of God? Absolutely. What about Moses? Same thing. And on it goes. And he gives all these examples of these people who took the Word of God and acted upon the Word of God regardless of what they saw. And the result was they changed their entire generation. Well, with chapter 11, verse 3 in mind, he said, you must base all of your hope and confidence on my word. You must live my word. You must speak my word. If my word can create a universe and every submolecular particle and form of energy in that universe, then my word can operate outside of the natural you see to create a natural you will see in the days to come. So his word works beyond where we are, because what we live in right now has already been produced. You're not going to change your now. You can only change your future. You can't change your past. You can't change this instantaneous moment now, but you can change your future. And this is what he's talking about when he says, my word can operate outside of the natural you see to create a natural you will see in the days to come. If you live and speak by my word, then you will have everything I have promised in my word. But if you live and speak opposed to my word, then your authority in the earth causes your words to stop the flow of my promises, blessings, will, and life of my word. Now, I want to say that again, and I really want you to pay attention to this. If you live and speak opposed to my word, then your authority in the earth causes your words to stop the flow of my promises, blessings, will, and life of my word. We're the ones that have been given the authority here in the earth. He does not violate that. And if you take a look from Genesis on, after God spoke and created, from that point on, basically, he's telling people what they need to say. God had the power to part the waters, but he told Moses, raise your staff. See what I mean? So, All throughout the Bible, we see God telling people what to say, and then people turn around and speak it, and their authority enables what He wants done to be accomplished. He said, "You need to study closely the pattern of speech and words my son used while in the world. He did not speak in opposition to what I desired. This is the pattern you are to follow." Now look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And what's interesting is as he was telling me that, take a look at what Jesus said in the four Gospels. In my mind, I'm doing this quick review of different things that I, recalled him saying. And yeah, you see consistently, he is speaking what the Father would speak. And what he spoke, now here's the thing, Jesus didn't speak Scripture, but what he said became Scripture. So he's not quoting, he's not standing there saying, well, according to Mark chapter 4, verse 7, there was no Mark chapter 4. He was speaking these things because that's what he was supposed to speak, and he spoke in line with the Father's will. And then it ended up becoming Scripture. Well, in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, as it is written, God is speaking about Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, speaking ahead, things that don't exist in the natural, but speaking ahead and causing those a change to take place. Well, the Father said, do you think I would speak no to revival in your church, city, state, nation, or the world? Think. Do you think he would say no to that? Would that be his confession? Well, that's just crazy. But now think about this. All these people out there, Christians, who teach that we'll have revival when God wants us to, what that means is, according to that teaching, what that means is that if God is going to say yes to revival here, that means from here all the way to here, He's saying no. Do you see this? He's saying no all these years from way back when up until right now when finally He says yes. Well, what about all these people who live and die during the no time who need Jesus? Why is God not doing something to help them? Why is He waiting? So see, God isn't the one that's saying no to revival. It isn't Him. This whole notion that revival is a sovereign move of God, you need to understand. Revival, from God's perspective, now I hope you get a hold of this. From God's perspective, revival was released on the earth the third day after Jesus was crucified. From God's perspective now. Because when Jesus rose from that grave, salvation was made available to all of humanity, and that's when revival was released in this earth. Amen. Revival wasn't released on the day of Pentecost. Revival was released when Jesus was raised from the dead, but we see a manifestation on the day of Pentecost. Well, do you think I would speak no to revival in your church, city, state, nation, or the world? Do you think I would hinder or prohibit growth in a church that is truly seeking me? Well, you put it like this, and it's like, well, no, you wouldn't. It doesn't make any sense. If you pattern your life after my word, then my word will begin to live through your life. If you pattern your church after my word will fill your church. So all we have to do then is find out what has God said in His word, do that, and we get results. That's it. Problem is, you have to have people that believe that. Okay. Anybody who says something like, well, this church ain't never going to grow. Is that the will of the Father? Well, we've got problems in our church or would be growing. Is that what God would be speaking? No. Now, I'm not saying anybody here is saying those things, but it wouldn't surprise me if those thoughts crossed people's minds. After all these years, where are the thousands? Okay, so I understand this. But what I'm getting at, when God has said, if you live my word, then my word will begin to live through you, through your life. And then likewise, He says, you know, if you pattern your church after my word will fill your church. Now, when he said this, you know, don't think strictly in terms of numbers, people, numerical filling. It's spiritual filling. You know, it's glory filling. It's anointing filling. It's presence filling. And it's people filling. It's giftings filling. You know, it's ministries filling. You understand what I'm saying? Whatever's in the Word, whatever we see contained in the Word, we pattern the church after the Word, then the Word begins to fill the church with everything the Word contains, which includes people. He says, I have given you my Word in part so you can set the course of your life. If you speak as I have spoken, you will prophesy life into your future. Man, as he's saying this, I'm thinking, if the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are acceptable and in His sight, as I begin to speak His words, what I'm doing, my words are going out before me into tomorrow and next week and next month and the month after that and next year, and I am speaking life into my future so that when my future becomes my present, I step into the life that I have spoken yesterday. This is powerful. Praise God. I can just dance around on that one for a while. Let me see, where was I? Yes, if you speak as I have spoken, you will prophesy life into your future. Know this, Satan has a plan for your life, and I have a plan for your life. His plan is for your defeat and destruction. My plan is for total success in my will. You can defeat his plans before they have constitution by speaking my life. Boy, I mean, think about it. Here he is, he's got these plans. Now see, you've got to remember, God knows what the devil's doing, all right? God, Alpha Omega, he knows the beginning from me. There is nothing Satan can do or plan that God does not know he is doing or planning. Please understand that. I mean, you got Christians out there that are just goofy in this, and they think that Satan's, you know, they think Satan's got a throne room in hell. All right? He's not in hell. He will be, but he's not in hell. Find me scripture that shows that Satan's in hell. No. He's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Okay? You with me? He's not in hell. And they think he's got a throne room in hell. Well, he doesn't have a throne room in hell. Sinner people are in hell. All right? Anyway. Satan, he's working on these plans, and God knows what Satan is planning. And so, I begin to speak God's Word. I begin to speak God's life. And because I'm speaking His will, His words, His life for my life, and it's going forward, and it's establishing my future, then what it's doing, wherever the devil is, however he makes his plans, I don't know. But it's going in there, and it's messing everything up. It's deleting files on the devil's computer. I mean, it's messing things up. And he says, well, what happened? You know, the computer shut down. What's going on? Who didn't pay the bill? And it's because I'm confessing. And I have messed up his plans before they were... when you were a kid and you were like building things with blocks, did your brother or sister ever come and knock over the blocks? All right? They interrupted your plans before your plans had constitution. It's the same kind of a thing. Now look in John chapter 11. And there is such a powerful principle here. I want you to see this. Man, oh man, is this good. John chapter 11. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You know, a few days pass, and then Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, all right, look, you know, it's time to go over and see where Lazarus is and so forth. But just jump in verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now what did it say in verse 4? Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. But then it says in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Well, it sounds like somebody doesn't know what they're talking about. What he was literally saying here is that the final end result of this sickness will not be death. But then he turns right around and says, Lazarus is dead. Jesus is looking beyond verse 14, and he is seeing verse 4. You understand what I mean here? You will in just a moment. Now look in verse 43. He told them, you know, to roll away the stone. He shows up, show me where he's buried, roll away the stone. And he says in verse 43, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So you have Jesus saying this sickness, the final end result of this sickness will not be death. And then the disciples, you know, they start talking to him about the whole thing, and he just flat out tells them Lazarus is dead. Then he says, roll away the stone. They roll the stone away. He says, Lazarus, come forth, and here comes Lazarus. And he says, loose him and let him go. Now listen to this. If you speak what you see in the natural, you will enforce that which my word did not birth. But if you see in the natural that which does not line up with or was not birthed by my word, then speak my word and speak my life into a dead situation. In spite of the revelation of my will that my son declared in verse 4, the natural situation was that Lazarus was dead. If my son had not spoken my will in verse 43, Lazarus would have remained in the tomb. And I want you to see this. In verse 4, Jesus declares to them the will of the Father. It is the will of the Father that this sickness not result in his death, that the end result of the sickness will not be death. That is the will of the Father. Now, if he had shown up at that tomb, knowing that Lazarus was dead, he knew the will of the Father in verse 4. But if he had shown up at that tomb and said, all right, roll away the stone, and they roll away the stone, and he stands there, and he says, this sickness is not unto death. It is the will of the Father that the end result of this sickness will not be unto death. And if that is all he had said, Lazarus would have stayed dead. But what he did was speak the will of the Father over that situation. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Because the will of the Father is for you to not stay dead. That's not going to be the end result of the sickness. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Now, here's what God's getting at in this. I know it's the will of the Father. Okay, let's just talk about that 20 to 40 group. I know it's the will of the Father for the 20 to 40 group to be in this place. I know that. I know it's the will of the Father for all these 20 to 40 people that have walked in this door and they've sat down and people told me, I know God has sent me to this church. This is what I've been looking for. This is the answer to prayer. I know we're supposed to be here. On and on and on. And boom, they're gone. We never see them again. Okay, it's an attack of the enemy. I know it's the will of the Father for the 20 to 40 people to be here. Now, I can stand up and I can say, it is the will of the Father for the 20 to 40s to be here. It is the will of the Father for the 20 to 40s to be here. But until I say, 20 to 40s, come forth! What makes me think anything's going to happen? Same thing. Oh, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. By Jesus' stripes we were healed. By Jesus' stripes we were healed. Praise God, that's true. That is the will of the Father. But that's not speaking and enforcing the will against sickness. Speaking and enforcing the will is saying, sickness, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Do you see the difference in this? It's one thing to declare it is the will of the Father, but it's another thing to speak that will. And that's what happened here in John chapter 11. And this is where, I mean, it's like God's opening this and showing me, this is where so many Christians have missed this. We know what the will of the Father is, but we don't speak it and command it to be. See what I mean? Jesus knew the will. It is not, this sickness is not to result permanently in death. He knew the will. But then he spoke it. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, and that's when he came forth. Now, he said In spite of the revelation of my will that my son declared in verse 4, the natural situation was that Lazarus was dead. If my son had not spoken my will in verse 43, Lazarus would have remained in the tomb. Now listen to this. There are many in the spiritual tomb of spiritual death. There are many in the spiritual tomb of doctrinal error. Is it my will that they remain in those tombs? No, it is not. Speak to those in the tombs who are bound by Satan's lies. Call them forth into the light of life and truth. My son did not doubt he could speak life into Lazarus, though he was dead, bound in grave clothes, and sealed behind a stone. Why do you doubt you can speak a revelation of my life into the lives of those in the tombs? So what we've done is like, oh God, and we pray for the people that we know are supposed to be here. People we know are lost, whatever it would be. But when's the last time we stood up and we spoke to those tombs? Do you see what I'm getting at here? And this is where, now don't think I'm saying we can control a person's will. We can't. All right? But what we can do is take control over a situation. And this is what God's trying to get at. 20 to 40s, come in here. Children of the GCC family, get in here. Come in. It is not the will of the Father that you perish. It is not the will of the Father that you live in drugs and perversions. It is not the will of the Father that you serve the devil in the world. It is the will of the Father that you live for Him. Come in the name of Jesus. Come out of those tombs of death and come in this place. I speak life into your life. Yes, amen. It takes a whole different perspective on our confession. It started with God. God said, "Let there be light." He didn't say, "It's my will that there be light. It's my will that there be light. It's my will." No, He said, "Let there be light." He spoke the purpose of the will. Now, look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in verse 17, it says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now look in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and faith is the substance of the things we hope for. It is the evidence. It goes back to what God said at the beginning. It is the evidence of the things not seen. Now look in Matthew chapter 16. And keep those two verses in mind. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Now, a lot of people have talked about, you know, Peter is this rock because, you know, Peter, Cephas, rock. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, upon the revelation that you receive from the Father, that is what I build my church on. He's not building his church on Peter, trust me. He's building his church on the revelation of the will of the Father. And he says, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but you've received this revelation from my Father which art in heaven, and it's upon revelation that comes from my Father which is in heaven that I will build my church." Okay? Now, keeping what we just read here and Romans 10:17 and Hebrews 11:1 in mind, he said, if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by my word, and if faith is the evidence of things hoped for, then my word is the foundation for the manifestation of what I want to build. Far too many Christians and pastors are very concerned about building their church and causing it to grow. I am more concerned with building them and causing them to grow spiritually. And as he's saying that, I'm thinking, my gosh, think about it. I don't know about you, but churches I've been around in the past, or like that I know of, and the building project, or the every year it's like there's a membership boost thing, and I mean just on and on it goes, and the emphasis is not on the kind of spiritual growth that God desires in His Word. Look in Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 2. See, the whole thing about building the church is also about what I'm speaking here tonight, this confession. What we speak over the 20 to 40 group, or the 0 to 20 group, or the 40 to 90 group, whatever it would be. It's, we speak what is the will. We don't just acknowledge the will, but we speak it. We make it a, instead of making it, let me say it like this, instead of making it a declaration, we make it a commandment. Again, we can't command people. But, Lazarus come forth. I mean, devils go out. It's one thing to say it's not the will of the Father for people to be possessed of devils, but it's something totally different to say in the name of Jesus, come out, to take authority over the thing. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, now Peter has preached on the day of Pentecost. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, everybody that accepted the word. Now listen to what he said. Notice the pattern in the New Testament. And it starts right here. The only program they implemented was to grow spiritually and speak my word, preaching the gospel. That was it. That was their program. The growth, the numerical growth, came. Right there in verse 47, it says so. But along with this, notice that they were willing to lay down every teaching they had ever heard which did not line up with the apostles' doctrine. For my word reveals that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, not in the doctrine of the law, scribes, priests, and Pharisees. This is a major point. A huge point. Because the people that were born again this day, there may not have been one Gentile in the bunch. Might have been, we don't know. But the focus was the Jews, because they were there for the Feast of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what do we do? And so forth. So here we have about 3,000 Jews, and one of the first things that they're hearing, Messiah has come. They're hearing about the works of Jesus. They're hearing things that don't go along with the law. But they're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And you don't think that was hard for them? Wait a minute, you saying we don't have to offer any more sacrifices? But just last week in synagogue, Rabbi Rabinowitz, he was telling us, you got to sacrifice and telling us and all. And you saying we don't have to do this anymore? My goodness. And then the apostles are sharing and explaining why. They're opening up the law and the prophets and explaining why, how Jesus fulfilled all of these things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were willing to lay down everything that had been ingrained in them their entire lives. Every religious thing that had been ingrained in them their entire lives that contradicted what the apostles were now teaching them, these guys were willing to lay it down. The problem is, in the church today, most Christians really don't want to do that. They don't want to lay down the security of tither be cursed. They don't want to lay down the security, sow your seed for a healing in your body. They don't want to lay down the security of go to church on Saturday or you're going to go to hell. They don't want to lay down the security. In other words, they don't want to continue in the apostles' doctrine. They don't want to. Thank God for those who do. But he says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, we're going to come back to the New Testament in just a moment, but look in Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. And we're going to read two verses here, beginning in verse 12. Isaiah 48, verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and to Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. Now look at this. When I call unto them, they stand up together. When I speak, they obey. In other words, when I speak, stuff happens. Now, look over in Hebrews chapter 1. And be sure to keep that in mind, what we just read in Isaiah. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, He said, and this takes us right back to what He shared Sunday morning and what I was opening with tonight. When I give you the revelation of a problem, it is not so you can confess the problem, but so you can confess my word to solve the problem. In other words, the Lord revealed to us on Sunday, you know, you're an aging, dying church. I mean, He revealed this to us, revealed this attack to us. The dumbest thing in the world we can do now is run around, oh, we're an aging, dying church. We're an aging, dying church. Oh, glory to God, we're an aging, dying church. I mean, why reinforce? See, that's Satan's plan. That's his attack. God just simply revealed it to us, just like when Jesus revealed to the apostles, Lazarus is dead, all right? The will of the Father, he's not going to stay dead. And when I get there, I'm going to speak life into his situation. He's going to rise from the dead. But right now, he's dead, all right? So God's given us a revelation of an attack. The dumbest thing in the world we can do is stand in agreement with Satan so that he, through our authority in the earth, can establish his will in our lives and in his church. That's the dumbest thing in the world. So God, the whole aging, dying thing, that is a revelation of an attack that God has given to us. And he says, I've given you my word so you can confess my word to solve the problem. Typically, I watch as my children take action in the natural to bring about a solution. But you are supposed to take action in the spirit. My word is the foundation of all I do. For out of the abundance of my heart I speak. Once I have spoken, my word cannot be altered, but it can be rejected. Well, how can it be rejected? If I speak anything other than what lines up with His word, oh, I just hope God heals me someday. Oh, I just wish I could get my healing. Well, I praise God for the day that the healing manifested in my body, but by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And don't stop there. Amen. Affliction, and if the doctors gave you a name, then use a name. Affliction, you know, Sasquatch disease, in the name of Jesus, I command you, you know, leave my body. Amen. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I mean, it said in the Bible that Peter's mother-in-law was, you know, laid sick with a fever, and Jesus rebuked the fever. He rebuked it, and it left her. And then she got up and cooked dinner. Jesus was hungry. Hallelujah. He says, somebody's got to cook. I got preaching to do. Woman, be healed. Get in that kitchen. Now, that last my version of this. You see what I'm saying? Yes, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Now, take it the next step and speak to it. Speak to it. Tell it to leave. Okay, see, I was diagnosed years ago as being nearsighted. I thank you, Jesus, by your stripes my eyes were healed. Nearsightedness in the name of Jesus, get out of my body. Get out of my eyes. It's like it takes you into that next step. Speak to the thing. 20 to 40 year olds, it is the will of the Father that you be in this place. I call you in here in the name of Jesus. I loose you from the chains. Satan's impact in your life, I call it broken and destroyed. Satan, your lies are exposed, their eyes are opened now in the name of Jesus. Father, may your life be released into their lives now. I call your life moving in their lives. See, it's a whole different approach to the whole thing of confession. And he said, once I've spoken, my word cannot be altered, but it can be rejected. I am the source of my word and its power. You are the source of authority in the earth. It is my will that you release my word and its power with your authority. For this is what my Son did. Do this, and do not doubt. Now listen to this part. Do this, and do not doubt, and you will see the four Gospels come to life as my will manifest before your very eyes. In other words, what Jesus did, it will happen. Praise God. So as far as the whole, 20 to 40 thing, speak, if you know that there are strongholds in family members' lives, man, speak to the stronghold. Pornography, drug addiction, perversion, I don't know, man, whatever. And this isn't just the 20 to 40s, I mean, it's everybody. Start speaking what God would speak. Jesus said it's not, basically he was saying it's not the will of the Father for Lazarus to stay dead as a result of this sickness. But he took it the next step and said, Lazarus, come forth. You have sons and daughters, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, I don't know, you have family members that you know should be in here. Just say, in the name of Jesus, get out of that tomb where you are and get in here. Get in here, in the name of Jesus, get in here.
You say, well now, Brother Martin, are you sure God wants them in here?
Well, where does He want them then? You tell me, where does He want them? I mean, I'm serious. Is there another church that you know for a certainty God wants them in? If that's true, you start speaking for them to be in that church. We want them to be where God wants. Me personally, I think they should be here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Be proactive in this. A passive confession is, Susie, it is not the will of the Father that you live in sin. A proactive confession is, Susie, it's not the will of the Father that you live in sin. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what you're doing tonight. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I call you out of sin. I call you into this place. I call you on your knees before Jesus repenting. I call you born again. I call you filled with the Holy Spirit. I call you serving God. I say your will is subjected to the will of the Father. I say you're doing the will. You see what I'm saying here? Because that's the way Jesus did it. And again, I know we cannot force somebody's will. But when we're confessing the life of God, I'll tell you one thing's going to happen. People are going to start coming to the place of knowing what they're doing like they've never understood it before. And they're going to come to a crossroads of decision in their life. I know my mom, when she prayed for me when I was out doing the bars and drinking and all that, she prayed and said, God, let him get sick with all that booze. Let him just get so sick in his stomach from drinking all that alcohol that he throws up. Well, I did, I took quite a few visits to the, bathroom to, over the years. But praise God, finally, I got turned around. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The 20 to 40 bunch, call them in here. Call them in here. You say, well, if they live 4,000 miles away, then call them to their computer logging on and watching. In the name of Jesus, their internet will go nowhere but our website. I don't care what they type in. It's always going to come back here. You see what I'm saying? God's given us the Word and the power of His Word. Now we take that and mix it with our authority and let her rip. Hallelujah.